I realize some of you like the shorter series, some of you like the longer series, some of you are probably somewhere in the middle, but this has been a long one. As Sojourners and Exiles, we spent a lot of time in Daniel, we were in Jeremiah. Last week, we moved into 1 Peter, where we actually got the title for this series of Living as Sojourners and Exiles. But today is the last day of the series. We're going to be starting the next 3 weeks. Jim and I are going to be bringing three messages on the fruit of the Spirit. And I think in a day that we live in today, kind of a follow-up to this message even, we as God's people need to be bearing God's Spirit and letting the fruit of the Spirit be seen in our lives. And so I encourage you to be here for the next few weeks as we move into Galatians and looking at the fruit of the Spirit. You know, there's been a lot. We can't do a full exhaustive review of everything we've talked about in this series, but some that relate to our focus today as well as this week. As we move in and recognize that there is an election. And we've been wrestling with themes that relate to how we, as people who are sojourners and exiles in this world, how we relate to the world around us. And today's message, and as we continue in 1 Peter, is specifically addressing how we relate to the government, how we relate to these institutions that have authority over our lives. Through this series, we've been reminded that this world is not truly our home. We saw that with Daniel and his friends in this foreign land of Babylon, knowing that there was a day that they were exiles and that God would eventually bring them home to Jerusalem. But that larger theme was unpacked in Jeremiah and throughout the prophets and some of the videos that we saw from the Bible Project, reminding us that that theme of exile guided Israel even beyond the point that they came back to Israel, back to their promised land, because they even understood that while they were in the promised land, there was still a heavenly home being prepared for them. There was an eternal home that they were longing for. And we see that even in Hebrews 11, after the list of all of the individual people that demonstrated their faith, that they still longed for something more. They didn't have a chance to see it, but they longed for something more. We know that this is not our home. And while we need to be engaged and involved in what's going on in the world around us, we need to remember where our true citizenship is. We've been reminded as we looked at Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Darius and all the stories through Daniel that earthly kingdoms will pass away. But the kingdom of God is eternal. That was a consistent theme throughout Daniel, that this new kingdom would come and it would be an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that would have no end. And as Christians, as Christ followers, we are a part of a kingdom that is coming, but also that is here and is present, but is also coming. And our living out our Christian life is letting that kingdom be lived in our lives and brought into fruition in the world around us, but knowing that the kingdom will not be fully realized until Jesus comes to establish his kingdom fully. As Christ followers, though, we bear witness to that kingdom. Our lives point to that kingdom. That's why it's so central that we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," because our eyes being fixed on Jesus and on his kingdom is central to living the Christian life. Last week, it began in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we looked at the challenge of part of our living as sojourners and exiles is making sure our conduct and our behavior is honorable. That's the language that Peter used. That there's something about our lives and our witness to the world around us. And we talked about the importance of our witness not only in our proclamation, our words, but in our character, as well as in our actions and the good, specifically the good deeds that we do that point people to God and his kingdom. Today, we're going to be continuing in 2 Peter, verses 13 through 17. And we're looking specifically, this is all connected to this idea of how do we live in a way that is honorable? How do we live in a way in relationship to the government and those in authority over us in a way that recognizes that our true kingdom is eternal, that Jesus is our ultimate Lord, and yet we have a responsibility to subordinate ourselves and subject ourselves to the authorities over us. Before we dive into the scripture and as we reflect on this, I mean, when we mapped out, it's no coincidence that the series ended today, because I was kind of building up and making sure that we're guiding through this season and making sure that we're really focused on Christ and his kingdom through what has been a tumultuous year. The reality is we are a nation divided. And that division is even happening right through churches across the country. People are embracing different ideologies and political views, and what's scary is that's nothing new. I mean, and the idea that people have different views, different ideologies, and different political convictions, or maybe look at the scripture and come out at a place different than where you land, that's nothing new. But the toxicity that we see in today's culture and the way that people are demonized and the way the hostility that is seen toward one another, I've not seen it in my lifetime. And I have to ask ourselves, when we get back to key word this whole series, I think is, again, our witness. Are we engaged in a way that we don't lose or sacrifice our witness in the world around us? That division is just magnified because we live in, I mean, growing up, I mean, I can still remember my parents turning on Walter Cronkite. And there was a day in that people got the same set of facts. And then there'd be people discussing and the commentary about what they understood of that. So you had your different ideologies, different interpretations, but everyone started with the same basic set of facts. Today, with the web and social media, people gravitate to the set of facts that already support what they already believe. And if you don't think that's accurate, I encourage you to try to take a step back, set aside your current convictions to say, what is this source of truth? Is this a source of truth that is impartial? Both sides are guilty of it. I look through my feed and I see people on both sides of the aisle that are sharing things that there's no validity to what they're sharing there, and both sides can be guilty. And often, even when they're caught in a fact that they're sharing something that's untrue, I've had people say, "Well, I agree with it." There's something in the scriptures about listening to things that tickle our ears. That principle is being lived out in the world in which we live in. People on all sides of the political debates are gravitating towards sets of facts and what they call truth based on what already fits their views. So that just magnifies this division that we're in, and we're not going to change that this morning. We have to individually be willing to do the homework and go deeper than just saying, "Well, I like this, that must be true. I don't like that, that must not be true." We need to do the homework there. But the larger message that we're looking at today in this scripture is that in a world in which people are so divided, where they don't even agree with a starting point of truth, how do we as Christians bear witness? How can we be engaged and involved and vote in a way that reflects our faith, at the same time doing that in a way that doesn't demonize people that don't agree with us and that impact our witness? Over the series, there have been times where we've talked about some of the things that we need to do as Christians. We need to vote. Christians need to vote. And we need to, I will often share the phrase of kingdom values and priorities, and we understand that there are things in Scripture that are non-negotiable, and the Scripture should be dictating what we believe and our convictions, not our party affiliation. So we need to be people of life that value all human life, including the unborn. We need to be people who demonstrate compassion to the least of these. And if you think Matthew 25 has nothing to do with that in politics, go back and read throughout the Old Testament, and in the majority of times where kings are judged is based on how they handled justice for the poor. Scripture is clear that personal character matters. Scripture is clear that we need to be not only engaged in voting, but we need to be praying. We need to be praying for wisdom and direction, not only in how we're engaged and how we vote, but we also need to be engaged in praying for each of the candidates and for each of the people running for office across the country. We need to be praying for them. Some of you may have seen, I saw it floating around over social media for the last few weeks. John Wesley shared what he called three rules for voting. He shared it in his journal. And I think I have this on the screen. He says, to vote without fee for the person they judge most worthy, to speak no evil of the person they voted against, and to take care that their spirits were not sharpened against those that voted on the other side. When I read that, I'm thinking, you know, those principles, whenever he wrote those back in the late 1700s, are pretty relevant even today. And really, when you look at that, the reality is he's, in this moment, these principles are being presented in a way that remind us that our witness matters. When we don't do these things, when we demonize people, when we react and we argue in a way that is not Christ-like, I think we put ourselves in a place where the world is watching. Whether you recognize it or not, the world is watching, and they're looking to see how we engage. And are we doing that in a way that demonstrates that we can have a conviction, a political conviction, but we can also sit and have a conversation with someone who disagrees with us and not demean that person? First Peter 13-17 says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governor as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the emperor. There are five commands in these verses. Starts with verse 13, the be subject. Be subject for the Lord's sake. And then it goes, the next four are in verse 17, the honor, love, fear, and honor. So we're going to walk through each of these and just walk through the scripture. And what does that mean? If these are commands, meaning that God is speaking into our lives to say in relationship to these human institutions, these governing bodies, how are we to act? How are we to relate? And the first is that we're to be subject. To be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And that literally the language here is human creations or human creatures. The context is clear that it's talking about political institutions that are God-ordained, that are instituted by God, that are reflected even in the Apostle Paul's writing in words in Romans 13, verses 1 through 2. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Remember that. We saw that in Daniel. The kings didn't understand that God was using the Babylonian kings to fulfill his plan and his purpose. And where they struggled, where they got ahead of themselves in thinking that it was about their power, about their authority, and about their kingdom, and they got ahead of God, they were humbled. That power and that authority were granted to them by God. It's something that a king, a president, a governor, anyone in any elected office, or any position of leadership needs to understand that authority has been given by God. But it's also it's important for those of us who understand that we are under that authority, that we also have to recognize that those authorities over us were instituted by God, and we have a responsibility to not only subject ourselves, but specifically, look again, verse 13, it says, be subject to for the Lord's sake. Context in these verses is highlighting these earthly kings and those in authority. Specifically, there are two that are mentioned. The first is the emperor as supreme. Some translations may say king. The word is basileus, the idea of kingdom. It's the sovereign, whoever is sovereign. And for the day in which this was written and for the people that first heard this, there was only one in a political sense that would have been considered sovereign, and that was Caesar, the emperor. also lists the governors and those that have been placed. The authority of the emperor has been divided up among these different governors and the people that are reigning over smaller areas of territory. We're told in these moments that we need to look at the emperor. We need to look at these governors that are over us and recognize that those who have been put in authority over us, we have a responsibility to submit to their authority, to willingly submit to the orders and wishes of the government that is over us. This is not only a command, it's one of the five commands in these verses that reminds us of the fact that this is an issue of obedience, not just being obedient to those in authority, but it's more so because it's for the Lord's sake, it's being obedient to God's instruction for us. But we also see that this is connected to what follows in verse 16, this idea of the freedom of living as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. We're going to come back to that. But that idea of freedom connected with the issue of this being a command remind us that we're not supposed to be doing it begrudgingly. Parents, have you had times where you gave your kids instructions of what you asked them to do? That they did it, but they did it because you had to force them to do it, rather than them choosing to recognizing the authority of the parent and saying, I've been asked to do this, and I'm going to do that. What's being described here is not a, well, they're going to make me do it, I'm being forced. It's that idea of the freedom that's reflected here in the command to submit for the Lord's sake is that we're choosing that while we are spiritually free, we're recognizing the authority that God has placed over us, and we're saying, I'm going to willingly submit, and I'm willingly, any time, unless it's something that goes against God's word, we have a responsibility to follow God's word and recognize that authority over us and to be obedient and submissive for the Lord's sake. Peter unpacks this, and verse 15 connects us again to the larger theme that we looked at last week. All of this is connected to our witness. Because the reality is that in the day that this was written, there were all sorts of things being told about this group of Christians. They were being accused of being cannibals because they were eating the bread, drinking the blood. They were accused of being atheists because they didn't believe in the Roman gods. There was a list of things that were just growing. There was a growing suspicion, and Emperor Nero, who's considered to be one of the worst and most nastiest of most nastiest, that's trying out the best English. He wasn't a good guy. And I don't know if you know that they didn't vote for him. He had authority over their lives. This is the context of what we're being told. These verses are talking about a guy who was a nasty guy who eventually took Christians into a place of martyrdom. In this moment, and the understanding is that the Christians are beginning to experience persecution and beginning to experience these accusations. And remembering what we looked at last week and what's reminded of us again in verse 15, that when these false accusations, when these things are coming against us, we need to be living in such an honorable way and doing good in such a way that our behavior, our witness, would win them over. And that's actually the history. If you go from Nero to Constantine, that the church eventually bore witness to this. They went from being persecuted to actually Rome looking and recognizing and the people looking and saying, there's something different about this group of people. We're told to be doing good, living as servants of God. And verse 15, again, that's connecting to the larger theme of doing good. But verse 16, this living as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That's a theme we see throughout the New Testament. That idea of spiritual freedom, it's not that we, in relation to sin, it's not that we are free to go out and sin and live our lives. It's that we're free now to serve God fully. And that's reinforced in this word, but living as servants of God. Because in a sense, the idea of being free and being a servant, that doesn't make much sense, just linguistically. If you take those two words off the page. To say that I'm free but I'm living as a servant. You see the contradiction there? And yet, whether that's Paul in Romans 6 and throughout the book of Romans and other places or in these words, that picture of being under the submission of God and being a servant to God is not a contradiction to our freedom. That we really find true spiritual freedom when we embrace God's leadership in our life, we embrace Him as Lord, and we accept the role of being His servant in this world. Part of our being submissive and recognizing the authorities over us is recognizing that we are under the authority of God, and if God has put these people in position and in place of authority, we have a responsibility to them. We understand that we have a responsibility to pray for them. We have a responsibility to encourage them, to show respect and honor. But I can't remind you, I think it's important again, it's so easy to read these verses and we want to immediately apply it to our current situation. We can't overlook the context of this as being in Rome with an emperor that is a horrible individual who will lead to the actual persecution and martyrdom of many in the church. And yet they're being told in these words, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the Lord, to be subject. You know, over the last, I've seen it for the last 8 years, if not longer, both political parties, I've heard the phrase, well, he's not my president. Can you imagine someone in this day saying, well, he's not my emperor? And there was no vote. And yet that authority that was in the emperor was being recognized in these words to say, we need to recognize that authority, and unless we're in a place where our being obedient to the authority over us is putting out a place of being inconsistent with God's commands, we have a responsibility. And it's an issue of obedience to God to recognize that authority. This week, Wednesday morning, later in the week, whenever the dust settles, whoever is elected, we have a responsibility to pray. We have a responsibility to maintain our witness. We have the responsibility to pray and encourage and to lift up whoever is elected locally, at the state level, at the federal level. We need to be lifting up our leaders, lifting them up in prayer. But we need to also understand that there is a place where we can speak out and disagree, but we do that in a way that doesn't damage our witness. And that's where it brings us to verse 17 that I think is so, if there was a motto that I think could have governed us and guided us over the last 6 months or if not longer and how we engage with the world around us, especially politically, I think if you want to memorize a verse this week, this would be the one to memorize. Verse 17 says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Four commands, and they're bookends. You have honor everyone and honor the emperor on the outside, and love the brotherhood and fear God in the middle, and yet they kind of relate to each other. All four of them are interconnected. First command is to honor everyone, and that word honor means to show respect, to show esteem. We live in a world in which we say, no, if you want my respect, you got to earn it. And there is a real sense that people do earn our respect, their consistency in who they are and how they act in our lives. There's something about this command that's not optional, though. We have to look at the person and say, we have a responsibility to honor and show respect to all people, to every person. And what's interesting, when you connect this command and the fourth command in verse 17, to honor everyone and honor the emperor, is that all people are deserving of the same honor and respect as that given to the emperor. Think about that for a second. For the person hearing this and thinking about Emperor Nero, that person that just had no position, no authority, that they had a responsibility to show respect and honor to that person with no power, no authority, as much as they did to the person who sat in the highest position of authority. I think that idea of honoring people, as I reflected on this and looking at some different commentators, is there's a lot of things we can unpack on that of why. And we can always just say, well, because it's a command, and kind of like the parent said, because I said so, not me. But I mean, if we're reading the word and God's word says this is what we're supposed to do, we need to do it. But I think there is a theological underpinning of why we and how we can, we'll look at all people, whether they agree with us, whether they're like us, across the lines on both sex, race, nationality, whatever it is, we can look at all people and we can look at them with respect and honor. I believe two of the theological underpinnings for this is one, all people bear the image of God. Every person bears the image of God. And we need to treat people with that sense of dignity, the dignity that says, I may not agree with one thing that's coming out of your mouth, or I don't agree with one thing that you're posting on social media, but I'm going to respect you, I'm going to honor you, because you were made in the image of the Creator. And as Christians, and what we've celebrated today at the table, another theological truth is that person that we might want to demean and not show honor or respect to is a person that Jesus died for. God loves them and Christ died for them. They are not the enemy. And when we have an ultimate commitment to Christ and his kingdom, our greatest desire should be the salvation of all people, not winning a political fight. Second command in this verse, third command in this section, says we are to love the brotherhood. And the word here for love, if you've been around the church much, you know that there are different Greek words for love. The word here is agape love, which has typically been understood as sacrificial love. It's the willingness to sacrifice, to often even forfeit our own rights so that we can love and care for someone else. It's a picture of what we see in the cross, of what Jesus did for us. That when we look at Jesus, who laid down his life, willingly laid down his life for us, that's a picture of agape love, sacrificial love. We're called to love the brotherhood. Now, you could say, well, aren't we supposed to love all people? Going back to the first one. Yes, we are. There's other scriptures that tell us to love all people, to love our neighbor. And Steve, Pastor Steve, you did a great job of looking at that call to love our neighbor a few weeks ago. But there's something special about how we are called to love the fellowship, to love the brotherhood. That includes sisterhood too. That's the fellowship. It's all of those people who have come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are called to love in a way that is noticeable. When we talk of, again, the context of all of this is our witness. I believe that one of the ways that the church as a whole, again, not just this church, but churches across this country and across the world, one of the ways that we often negate our witness is that we don't love the brotherhood well. John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus' words. If you're a follower of Jesus, he says, the way the world will know that you are my disciples is the way that you love one another. Which means that idea that one another is, we've talked about this in the past. If you read through the New Testament, all those one another commands, we're to love one another, we're to forgive one another, we're to encourage one another, we're to rebuke one another, we're to be patient with one another, bear with one another. All of that comes down to the idea that I look at that person and say, I'm going to offer you the same grace and mercy that God offers to me. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. When you say or do something that hurts me, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to give you grace. I'm not going to keep a record of wrongs. And if you've done something that offends me, I'm going to follow Jesus' instructions in Matthew 18, and I'm going to go and I'm going to share that fault, that offense with you personally. And follow the instruction of being right with your brother, or being right with your sister. I'm afraid that often Again, that division that we see out in the world, that division carries on right in the life of the church. And at the heart of that is we're not loving each other well. Third command, we're to fear God. This idea of fear is, I mean, sometimes we're too quick to use the word reverence. Yes, it can be translated reverence. But then we need to understand what the word reverence means. The best analogy and illustration that I've used, and I know I've shared this 100 times, but the Chronicles of Narnia is, as C.S. Lewis described Aslan. Two or three occasions throughout those books, you remember the question was, is Aslan, this great lion that represents Jesus? The question was asked multiple times, is he tame? Is he safe? And the answer was always consistently, he's not safe, but he's good. That fear that you would have if you were standing in the presence of this beast that could tear you apart, that's the idea of fear here, is recognizing that God has the power to give life. He has the power to take it. It's recognizing, like Isaiah the prophet, standing in God's presence, crying out, woe is me, I'm a dead man, I'm a man of unclean lips. Too often we treat God as something trivial, something casual. And having a healthy fear of who God is and as the creator of all, the one who gave us the very gift of life, doesn't negate the mercy and the grace that he has poured out on us through Jesus Christ. But we're commanded in these words to not only honor and respect all people, to love the brotherhood, we're to fear God. This third is contrasted to the fourth. This idea of fearing God but then honoring the emperor is actually is something that those that have been reading, if would have been reading this, something Peter would have been aware of, would have been words from Proverbs 24:21 that read, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Catch that? Fear the Lord and the king. So it's fear the Lord and fear the king. Here we're being told to fear God, and not fear the king, fear the emperor, but honor the emperor. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, he says, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, there's a lot in the world in which we're living in right now, whether we're talking COVID, whether we're talking the election, there is a lot of fear right now. And on both sides of all these issues, I see fear. As sojourners and exiles, we need to remember not only that this world that we're living in is not our home, and that we know that while we're living in this world and we're waiting for the day that Christ will return and we will be welcomed into our heavenly home, that in the meantime, God is in complete control. We celebrate God not only as the creator, but he is the sustainer of all things. What we learned in Sunday school, that he's got the whole world in his hands. It's not just that he created the world, but that he holds it. He sustains it. And when we think that the world is out of control, and when we are in a place where we're thinking that we need to run in fear, or we need to be fearful what's going to happen tomorrow, we need to be reminded that God has the world in his complete control. If you haven't read through your entire New Testament, the reality is, and I won't get into the arguments of all the details of the end times, but the one thing we all can agree upon is, if you're a Christ follower, we win. The end has already been written. Is Laura here? Laura White? I'm going to pick on her. Laura has, which is funny to me as a writer, she has an interesting habit. She always reads the last chapter of a book before she reads the beginning. There's an advantage in that. Because when you know how it's going to end, when you're reading that chapter and say, oh, what's going to happen to this character? You don't have to worry because you know, oh, he lives. When we know the end of the story, we know that God has not only created all things, but he knows the future, he holds the world in his hands, and that we look forward to Christ coming and fully establishing his kingdom, and know that whatever happens in the meantime, God is in complete control. We don't have to fear. You can open up and read the last chapter. Whatever happens, when we think about this idea of fearing God and honoring the emperor, we need to be reminded that Wednesday morning, we can just as boldly declare as we can declare right now that Jesus is Lord. No matter what happens this week, Jesus is Lord. And look at that, not only as a proclamation of truth, but that is a proclamation of the kingdom. If you want to summarize the kingdom into one simple phrase, is Jesus is Lord, and we can continue to embrace his kingdom. Let his kingdom transform us. If there's anything I believe that we need to be doing in this moment is just fixing our eyes on Jesus, fixing our eyes on his kingdom, remembering Jesus is Lord, remembering Jesus is in control, and then go out and let him work in us and through us, and that we can bear witness in this world so that everyone is frustrated. Everyone in this world, no matter where they land, that's the only thing we all can agree on, is we want to close 2020 soon. It's the only thing I see people united on. Wherever people are at, in their ideas, their politics, their backgrounds, we have a gift in being able to bear witness to the fact that Jesus is Lord, not only in our lives, but we can invite others to join us, to walk with us as sojourners and exiles in this world, and look forward to our heavenly home. You pray with me. I'm going to ask Jim and Elijah to come join me in our closing song. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the privilege of being able to gather here in this place to open up your word. And sometimes when we open up your word, it's hard, because your word often corrects us. Your word often can rebuke us. Lord, I just pray that we would be a people who bear witness to you, that in how we relate to the government and those in authority over us, Lord, when we disagree, may we do it in a way, Lord, that is still honoring. It doesn't in any way discredit our witness in the world. Lord, may we live in such a way that we can walk with people who don't agree with us, and we can still honor and respect them. And may we live in such a way as your followers that we would love each other well. And Lord, may we always remember that we are to fear God, that we're only to honor the emperor. God, you are above all things. And Lord, may we have our eyes fixed on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.